So how was everyone's Christmas break? I trust that you had time to spend with family and friends, celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have come back from holidays and you look very refreshed, that's good. Some of you have braved the Christmas shopping, the Boxing Day shopping, and you look extremely tired and you have to recover from that in the next couple of days. Nonetheless, you probably enjoyed meals together, gained some weight. How many of you could say that you did not gain much weight or any weight? Oh my goodness, there's a few of you. We envy you. How many of you did gain weight or felt you did gain weight? Okay. And how many of you gained weight but you don't want to let people know you gained weight? Not only did we take a break over the Christmas holidays, taking a break from school, taking a break from work, taking a break just from the routines of life, but we, even in our English service here, in our worship service, we've taken a break from studying the book of Joshua. We started this in the fall, and we're going to be ending this in the end of January, so 5 more weeks in the book of Joshua. And so I'd like to actually ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua at this point, just because we're going to be hitting about 9 chapters today, chapters 13 to 21. And there's a reason why I'm doing that, and you'll find out why. But I do want you to turn to the Bibles, because I know even in your smartphones, you can't get a glimpse of all the chapters, because you don't have all the screens on one page. But anyways, if you can turn to Joshua chapter 13, we left off in Joshua chapter 12 last time. And in Joshua chapters 11 and 12, we saw how Joshua had led his army to defeat king after king after king after king. Joshua chapter 12 says 31 kings in total Joshua's army defeated. And they now have a stronghold, a real good stronghold over the land of Canaan, but not all of it. And so this, in chapter 13, is where we will start off today. Joshua 13, verse 1, I'll read to verse 7. When Joshua had grown old, the Lord said to him, "You are now very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over. This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and the Geshurites, the Shihor River on the east of Egypt to the territory of Ekron on the north, all of it counted as Canaanite, though held by the 5 Philistine rulers in Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, the territory of the Avites on the south, all the land of the Canaanites, from Ara of the Sidonians, as far as Aphek and the borders of the Amorites, the area of Byblos, and all Lebanon to the east, from Baal Gad, below Mount Hermon, to Libo Hamath. As for all the inhabitants of the mountain regions, from Lebanon to Misrephoth Maim, that is, all the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance, as I've instructed you, and divide it as an inheritance among the 9 tribes and half of the tribe of Manasseh." As we can see here, Joshua was getting old, very old. According to some scholars, about 100 years old at this time. And there's still much land to conquer. But at this point, the Lord wanted Joshua to divide up the land, to divide it as an inheritance and as a promise to Israel. So in these chapters, chapters 13 to 21, Joshua does just that. You'll see it as you look through it, as you skim through it. Land after land, allotment after allotment, you know, according to the commands of God given to Moses. You see, the first half of the book, chapters 1 to 12, was about the conquering of the land, the battling for the land, the fighting against God's enemies, the conquest of the land. While the second half of this book, 13 to 21, is about the allocation, the allotment of the lands to the 12 tribes. Now, when we read Joshua, I'm sure most of us, if you read through this book before, most of you have probably skipped through these nine chapters, 13 to 21. And you've gone straight from the dramatic battle scenes that we see in chapters 6 to 12, and you've gone to the concluding farewell that you'll see in chapters 22 to 24. You know, come to think of it, I don't know if I even remember hearing a message on these chapters ever, or even reading them. But today, I want to just spend a bit of time here. And for the most part, I want to spend today looking at a person by the name of Caleb and how we can all learn to walk in the Lord like Caleb did. Now, when it comes to God's promises being fulfilled in Scripture, when it comes to God's promises being fulfilled in our lives, what is to be our part? What is to be our involvement in this process? What is to be the people of God's involvement when it comes to God's promises being fulfilled in our lives? Well, when I look at the life of Caleb, I see this, that our part is to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. To follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Now, what does it mean to follow the Lord wholeheartedly? Well, it means with all our being, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, we put our trust in Him. We put our trust in God, not in ourselves, not in our own abilities, not in our own timing of scheduling of things, not in our thoughts or even our ways of doing things, but to rely totally upon God, to follow Him completely as He leads us. I want to read to you Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 to 9. It says this, "Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" You see, Caleb, when Caleb was 40 years old, he was chosen to be a representative of his tribe, the tribe of Judah, along with 11 other leaders, one from each tribe, which included Joshua. Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. They were sent to explore, to spy on the land of Canaan, and to report back to the people what they saw. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 18, this is what Moses said. He said this to the 12 leaders. "See what the land is like, and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." So these 12 leaders, they went for about, 6 weeks or so to spy out the land. And when they returned, they said to Moses and to all the people, "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. We cannot attack these people. They're stronger than we are." Now, this is the consensus. This was the majority of the 12 spies who said this. But two of them, Caleb and Joshua, had a different viewpoint. Caleb said this. He said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the majority, they fought back. And they said this, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We're like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." You know, so it really is one of perspective, isn't it? is one of perspective. The other 10 spies and the rest of the people, they had their eyes on the giants of the land, and they became fearful. But Caleb, he had his eyes on the Lord, and he became faith-filled. His vision was one of faith and not fear. He had the courage, he had the willingness to stand in the minority, to go against the crowd, even when it was very unpopular to do so. You know, both he and Joshua, in great earnestness, said this to all the people: "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Have we ever come into these situations in our lives before, where all the signs, all our senses tell us no? We're looking at the giants in our lives. We're looking at those who have more power than us, and we shrink back in fear. Our senses, all the signs point to no. But God says, yes. God says, follow me. God says, trust in my ways. Trust in my word. Trust in my promise for you. Have you been in those situations before? Caleb's vision, you see, was one of faith instead of fear. Faith instead of fear. Faith in the Lord, not fear in the people. Faith in the Lord, not fear in the circumstances in which he finds himself. Now, Caleb believed in the Lord's promises for him and for his people. And this was what strengthened his faith. This is what kept it alive all these years. The Lord said in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." You see, God gave Caleb and Joshua the eyes to see. Caleb and Joshua followed wholeheartedly, and God gave them the ability to see what others could not see. Others saw giants and powerful people, obstacles in the way. But they walked by faith and not by sight. You know, as we were discussing about the vision of Fraserlands Church, three words were used to kind of help us and guide us along in this process of developing the vision for Fraserlands Church. And these three words were strategic, futuristic, and realistic. So we're given this guideline as when we think about the vision for our church, what kind of framework should we put it in? What kind of mentality should we have? It should be strategic, futuristic, and realistic. But as we thought this through a little bit further, the word realistic didn't sit totally well with me, because it didn't have that faith element to it. Now, I fully understand, don't get me wrong, I fully understand that a vision needs to be achievable. A vision needs to be achievable. It's where we're going to get to, where we will go to, where the Lord will lead us. But it should also have, it should also be achieved through faith in what the Lord can do And not just in what we can do, what's considered realistic. And so we came up with another word. We came up with another term. And that term, that word is faithlistic. Now, I tried looking this up. I Googled this, okay? Last night, I Googled faithlistic. And there's no such word. It doesn't exist. And so I tried to put a meaning behind it because I couldn't find a meaning. And so this is what I put as the meaning towards this word faithlistic. Faith in something that is realistic, but only from God's perspective. Only from God's word. Only from God's promises. Faithlistic. Let this be a Phraselands Church word going forward, okay? People may look at you and go, what? What kind of water are you drinking over there? But let this be a Phraselands word going forward. Faithlistic. You see, spiritual vision is being able to see things from God's perspective based on His revelation of who He is. His revelation of who He is. What He wants to get accomplished. His purposes fulfilled in our lives. It is to trust in His ability to bring about His sovereign will, to do the things that would otherwise be impossible to do. And it's by following God wholeheartedly that this is achieved. The other 10 spies could have argued this. They could have said they were just being realistic. They're just being realistic in their assessment of the situation. These people are giants. They're large. But in essence, they were disobeying God. They were being faithless. Caleb and Joshua both saw the same challenges as everyone else. They didn't have rose-colored glasses on. They saw the same challenges as everyone else. But they looked at them through the lens of faith. They put their trust in God to fulfill His promises, and their hearts were fully committed to Him. The psalmist said this in Psalm 86, verse 11, "Teach me your way, Lord. Teach me your way, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." Spiritual vision comes from an undivided heart to God. You see, we can't ignore the facts about our situation. We cannot ignore the facts. But what does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say about our situation? Because God's word has the final say. What are God's promises? What are God's words to us? You know, Caleb's faith? His faith was rooted in the promises of God. It was based on what the Lord had already promised him. And he keeps on coming back to it over and over again. You know, I can see here that Caleb is confident. But he's not cocky. He's confident, but he's not cocky. His confidence and his faith are anchored on the Word of God. And he anticipates the Lord's help. His was not a mathematical faith that needed to be calculated before everything, before he can put his trust in it fully. But it was a mountain-moving faith that puts his trust in the one who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. You see, someone said this, fear says we cannot, but faith says God can and will. Fear says we cannot, but God says, but faith says God can and will. Caleb's vision is one of faith instead of fear. Caleb's vigor is one of resurgence instead of retirement. How many of you have retired from your jobs or will be retiring shortly? Show of hands. Don't be shameful. I wish I was in your position. How many of you still have a long ways to go? You haven't even started working yet. You're still in school. We may retire from our jobs in the marketplace, but we do not retire from our service in the Lord. Is it just me, or has the age of retirement gone down in recent years? I mean, it used to be 65 was a standard age of retirement. Now it's lower, isn't it? I mean, have you noticed about seniors' discounts as well? For sure, it used to be 65, you get seniors' discounts. Nowadays, it's 60 or even lower. I went into the Bay just the other week. I did some Boxing Day shopping. On particular days, you can be 55 and get seniors' discounts. In September 2016, I will be 55. Resurgence instead of retirement. It means to serve the Lord till the end of our days. Till the end of our days. Not just to serve Him in our youth. And I'm glad those of you who are young, you are serving the Lord wholeheartedly. Praise the Lord. But to serve Him till our last breath. Even into our old age, like Caleb. I love what Caleb says here in Joshua chapter 14, verses 10 to 15. It says, "Now then, just as the Lord promised, He has kept me alive for 45 years since the time He said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as He said." And Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. You see the secret of Caleb's life? The secret of Caleb's faith was that he followed the Lord wholeheartedly, even into the senior years of his life. Even when he was 85 years old, his vigor in the Lord did not diminish. This is repeated 6 times in Scripture. 6 times. We're never too old to take on new challenges for God. Because He gives us the strength. He gives us the power. He gives us the stamina, the will, the vigor, the courage to do so. No matter how old we become, we must never retire from trusting in and serving the Lord with all our heart. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Therefore, outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day." Deb and I had the privilege of sharing a meal with Dr. James Houston and his wife, his late wife, Rita. We shared a meal with him twice. And each time we had dinner with him, I can see the fire in his eyes. Dr. James Houston, for those of you who don't know, is the founder of Regent College. He's the first president of Regent College. And he's 93 years old. But I could see the fire in his eyes. I can hear the vigor in his voice. He's retired from teaching. He still does sessional lectures and maybe the odd courses here and there. He still writes books. He has not retired from serving the Lord. Pastor Don and Annie Krause, they're in their 80s. He's retired from pastoring. He's not retired from serving the Lord. They still go do missions trips every now and then. Pastor Don still writes books. And Pastor Don, they still mentor people. They still disciple people. They have not retired from serving the Lord. Caleb became a model of faith for the younger generation. And you can read this in Joshua chapter 15 later on. He became a model of faith for the younger generation. For his daughter, who had the faith to ask her father for a field when his land was distributed, she asked him for a field and then asked for springs of water in which to irrigate the land. Caleb became a model of faith for his nephew, Othniel. And you can read about him in Judges, because God used him in Judges, whose courageous faith in the book of Joshua captured one of the last remaining lands and areas in which Judah was to inherit. What can we learn from this, brothers and sisters in Christ? What we can learn is that our older generation is to provide for our next generation, not only in terms of material inheritance, but also in terms of spiritual inheritance. Our older generation needs to be an example of faith to encourage our younger generation to trust and to wholeheartedly follow the Lord. You know, that's why I am encouraged. I'm encouraged when I hear that our Cornerstone small group, which is the oldest, most senior small group in our church, they want to finish well. They want to get involved with doing some mentoring and discipling of young adults. They would like to help out in various activities around the church. They want to do some outreach activities, and they want potentially do some marriage counseling as well. You know, I am encouraged. And I urge you to do so wholeheartedly in the Lord. Be an example to our younger generation. I know some of you may feel inadequate. But you know what? Elder Lester, he has a course on this. Tombert did mention that it's for young disciples, but it's also for older mentors. How can we, in our older generation and in our age, become a mentor to our young people? I encourage you, I urge you to come out. Learn from Elder Lester how to do this. Come out next Sunday to learn how God can use you in this way. You see, the man and the woman of God doesn't just ride off. He or she doesn't just sail off into the sunset and retire. A few years ago, Deb and I were talking about and wondering what we should do when we retire. You know, what should we do when we retire? Deb and I were having this conversation. And I was thinking, well, I can go fishing. I can, start maybe a gardening business, grow my own veggies, live off the land, all that stuff. And Deb goes, what can I do? I said, I don't know. You decide what you want to do. And then I came up with this crazy idea. Well, when we retire, maybe we can work on a cruise boat. I can be the minister on board the boat. I can do weddings. I can do worship services. She can be the purser, work in the accounting office. Maybe one day Chris can join us as a doctor on board the boat. I don't know. The man or woman of God doesn't retire and just sail off into the sunset to enjoy cruising for the rest of their lives. When it comes to God's promises being fulfilled in our lives, our part is to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. to serve the Lord until the end of our days. We're never too old to take on new challenges for God. Us as the older generation need to be an example and leave an inheritance of spiritual inheritance to our younger generation. Because the man and woman of God doesn't just sail off into the sunset and retire. So if that is to be our part, what is God's part in all this? What is to be God's part? Well, God's part is His faithfulness. His faithfulness in fulfilling promises. His faithfulness in fulfilling promises. And now I'm going to just skip all the way to Joshua 21, the last few verses. Joshua 21, verse 43 to 45. So the Lord gave Israel all the land He had sworn to give their ancestors. And they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. As with this entire book of Joshua, everything was dependent upon the Lord. Everything was dependent upon Him. He gave them the ability to have these victories, these successes. He allowed them to cross the Jordan River in flood season by piling up the water in a heap. He brought down the impenetrable walls of Jericho with marching, with the blowing of a ram's horn. And He defeated the mighty Canaanite army who had superior size, superior skill, superior strategy, superior strength. The Lord gave Israel all the land. The Lord gave them rest on every side. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. You see, that the Lord's word to Joshua, if you remember, in chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, was this. The Lord had said to Joshua at the very beginning, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. And after reading this, after reading Joshua 21, those last few verses, and all we can really do, all we can really do is praise the Lord for His faithfulness. To praise the Lord for keeping and fulfilling His promises that He has made to His people. The Lord is good. He is trustworthy. He's a God who's worthy of our praise. The Lord gave what He had sworn to give. All of it. He gave all of it. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. And He, brothers and sisters, will do this in our lives as well. Did you know that there are thousands and thousands upon thousands of promises in the Bible that God will fulfill in our lives? I just want to show you a few. When we say, I can't go on, God's word says, my grace is sufficient for you. When we say, I can't do this, God's word says, you can do all things through me who gives you strength. When we say, I feel all alone, God's word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When we say, it's impossible, God says, all things are possible with me. When we say, I don't know what to do, God's word says, I will show you what to do. I will direct your paths. When we say, I'm not smart enough, God says, I will give you wisdom. When we say, I'm afraid, God's word says, I have not given you a spirit of fear. When we say, I can't manage, God's word says, I'll meet all your needs in Christ Jesus. When we say, I'm too tired, God's word says, I will give you rest. Come unto me, all those who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. When we say, nobody loves me, God's word says, I love you. I love you. When we say, I can't forgive myself, God's word says, I forgive you. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will give us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray together, shall we?